See, the first trick is to get everybody in here. The second trick is to get everybody quiet. And then the third trick is to get you all talking again in Sunday school. All right, let's get going here. I think this morning should be an interesting discussion. I pulled out the whiteboard, and I'm hoping for some really good scintillating discussions. So, all right, let's open with a word of prayer first of all, and then we'll get going with our discussion here this morning. Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for each one that is here that can take part in our Sunday school hour this morning. And Lord, just bless our time. May it glorify you as we study this topic of dispensations, and especially today as we look at the judgment time. Father, we just pray that you will just guide and direct again and bless our time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, questions. Before we get into our next topic, any questions on the subject of dispensationalism?
Yeah, what is it?
We've been doing this for how long now? I'll lend you my notes. And then it still might not clear it up. All right. We've gone through all of Scripture at this point. We started with Genesis, and we looked at the first dispensation. A dispensation is an administration. Actually, Pastor Craig, 3 weeks ago, used a word in his morning message that could also describe a dispensation. What is that word? Let's see if you're paying attention for the morning message. That's a good word for dispensation, but it's not the word that Pastor Craig used. It starts with the same letter, though.
Epoch.
Epic. I think we were working on the first chapter of Acts. They talked about, and I think my translation even called it something different than an epic or. What verse was that? Do you remember, Pastor Craig?
Make them work. It was one of the first ones.
Verse 7? Times and epics. Okay, so mine uses epics as well. Verse 7 of Acts chapter 1. Thank you. But it's a time. And so as we look at dispensations, we've been looking at times, the administration, as God has dealt with people different times, different ways throughout biblical history. We started in Genesis. Thank you, Jim, because I... Yeah. So that's we started with Adam and Eve in the garden. As God created them, He created them innocent, and the age of innocence in the garden. We don't know exactly how long they were in the garden, but we know that Adam and Eve fell, and that created the next. Didn't create the next time, but that's when the next timeline started as their fall. There was the age of human conscience where. Conscience was the ruling factor from Adam and Eve after the fall up until Noah. And then at Noah, we have human government. We see after the flood, the human government was started, and God started allowing for judgment, and that's where we see the death penalty was started at that point. And then there's the, from Noah, we went in the time of Abraham, the dispensation, with Abraham, and then Moses through the dispensation of the law. So Abraham is the dispensation of promise. Then we have the dispensation of law, where Moses was given the law. And that's the biggest chunk of Scripture that we see. That takes us up to from really Exodus to the book of Acts. And and then we see a grace. The dispensation of grace is where we're living now, the church age. We are living in that dispensation. We skipped the discussion of the tribulation period, the judgment time, and we went into the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. We talked about that last week. We had some great questions on that. And there was one question that was brought up that I said I would research a little bit, because Bob went ahead and did a little extra reading, and he came up with the question. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65, because I did say that I would research that and try and answer it. Isaiah chapter 65. The question was, I used a verse in Isaiah 65 to describe the millennial kingdom, or a characteristic of that thousand-year reign of Christ during the millennial kingdom there. And Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20, we said that one of the characteristics of the millennial kingdom is that we will return to a time of long life. You know, back before the flood, people lived to 900 years would be kind of their lifespan. And it's an incredible amount of life. Well, if you look at verse 20 in chapter 65 of Isaiah, it says, "No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at an age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed." So we have a passage here that describes the millennial kingdom, that people will live at least beyond 100 years, but a youth will be 100 years, and they say that an old man will live out his days. They compare it to a tree. A tree, how many years can a tree grow? And the commentaries that I was reading on, they kind of compared the trees of that time to like the cypress or they did actually bring up the redwood in it, but what were the trees the temples were made of that Ezra and Nehemiah went? They got special permission for the... The trees, it starts with an L, doesn't it? From the, anyway. I forget what they, that doesn't ring a bell, but anyway.
The Cedars of Lebanon,
thank you. That's Song of Solomon. Anyway. These kind of trees live, they have lifespans of thousands of years. They look at the redwoods and say that those trees there's some trees in there that could come close to 1,000 years. Anyway, they talk about men living out as trees live out their days, and so we're talking about long life. How many years that is exactly, we don't know. The question came up, though, if you go to verse 17 of Isaiah 65. This is where Bob did exactly what Pastor Craig told him to do and start looking at the hermeneutics of it and start building context. You don't just take one verse. You look at the context. So let's look at verse 17. And it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind." So now we have a verse that talks about the new heaven and the new earth. And it's before the verse 20 that talks about children living to over 100 years. So, are we talking about the millennial kingdom, or are we talking about the new heaven and the new earth? Did any of you research this at all throughout the week? Or am I the only one? What would be some explanations for the way this passage is built? And here's the clincher, is in verse 20, it talks about death. We know that in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no death. So verse 20 cannot be referring to the new heaven and new earth, because there will be no death. So how do we explain this passage?
I can read what Ryder says.
Actually, go ahead, because as I look through my commentaries and things, I didn't get really good information. Every time I open up a commentary and it doesn't even address the issue, I throw it back on the shelf and call them cowards. But what is, explain, how does Ryrie explain it?
He says, verses 16, 17 through 25 is a description of the millennial kingdom, which is preliminary, which is preliminary to the new heavens and new earth, which is which was referenced in verse 17. Characteristics include Jerusalem being a joy instead of a burden, verse 18, and going over to Zechariah 12, 2 and 3. Longevity, Isaiah 65, 20. Notice that sin will be punished in the millennium. And then peace and security, Isaiah 65, 21 to 23. The removing of the animosity in nature, Isaiah 65, 25, is the other reference. So he accounts verse the Bob's reference to verse 17 to the new heavens and new earth, but the rest of it is millennial kingdom, I guess. I'm guessing
it's an all-inclusive passage. It's not chronological.
It's and that's the answer is it's not in chronological order. Isaiah is writing about future events, and it's not exactly in chronological order. You look at verse 19, where it says, "I also rejoice in Jerusalem, and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying." So the best way that I can describe it is exactly what Pastor Craig said last week when he said it's not in chronological order. It's still talking future events. 17, 18, and 19 are looking to the new heavens and the new earth. 20 through 25 are looking at the millennial kingdom. For them, it was all future. For us, it's still all future. And so he's writing about future events, and it's just not in chronological order. And that's okay because we see that a lot through Scripture, where the prophets write about different things and it's not exactly in the chronological order. And that's why we don't just take a passage of 17 through verse 25 in Isaiah and try and build a whole case with it. It has to be compared to the rest of Scripture. And as we, you know, had the Bible study method Sunday school, that's stuff that we talked about. You have to, as you take a passage and you study a passage, it has to be compared with the rest of Scripture. And it's the big picture. That's dispensations. When we take a dispensational view of Scripture, it's the Bible. It's a literal interpretation of the Bible, and it's looking at the big picture. It's not just taking a small portion of Scripture and saying this is what it means, and not backing it up with other Scripture. And so as we look through Revelation, we look through the book of Daniel, you can see prophecy about the tribulation, about the millennial kingdom, about the new heaven and new earth, and it's not always in chronological order. And here's another example of that. Does that explain it good enough that we can move on? And Bob's not here. Okay. The other question that was brought up, turn to Hebrews chapter 8. And this we didn't even really discuss, but as I was studying for Sunday school, I answered a question last week, and I answered it wrong, and so I am going to correct the answer. Do you remember what that question was? There was lots of questions last week.
What?
Hebrews chapter 8. The question that was brought up, and I think Connie, you brought it up, was: will there be evangelism? Will there be evangelism in the millennial kingdom? And we kind of address the issue as maybe a little bit, but not really a whole lot, because everybody will know, and there will be the knowledge of the Lord, and it will be abundant. People will know, because Christ is physically reigning on earth, that, you know, there shouldn't be a need for a lot of evangelism. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them." There will not be evangelism in the millennial kingdom because everyone will know him. Now, whether they believe and whether they follow him will be a totally different scenario, because we know that there will be those who reject Christ.
Why? Why would anybody know?
Why is
it
does not make any sense as to why people with Christ right there and coming from a believer, coming from a person with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it just doesn't make any sense at all. How can you reject Christ?
It's not any different than natural
Yep. It's still... Yep. They're still held in captivity. Without Christ, they're still in captivity, and they will still reject him. And it does not make sense. Oh, yeah, there's still beast in nature there.
I was just saying, what about Lucifer a long time ago?
Yeah.
In the presence of God, you have to see, he had to turn the focus on himself.
Yep, absolutely. You know, how could being in the presence of God as one of the greatest created beings, as Lucifer was, still, pride still took over? And it will, pride will still be in the millennial kingdom. So... Connie and then Tom.
Okay. The next verse, 12, it says, "For I will be merciful toward their evil deeds and their sins I will remember no longer." Is he talking about from the least to the greatest? People remember their sin? Or the ones that don't listen to him, they'll be merciful for?
He is still talking about being... just in talking to Israel as a whole. We're going to look at this passage here in a while. We'll get into this and discuss it, because if you notice, you go back to verse 7, it says it starts the new covenant, and we're going to talk about covenants next week, and so we'll get into some of these things, and that's why I even came up on that verse, is because I was getting ready to discuss covenants and kind of reviewing stuff, and as I was reading that, it was there, and so we'll get into that a little bit next week. I don't have a great answer for you today. So here's my question then. What do we do with the tribulation? And I've brought this up. I've prepared you for this from pretty much from the beginning of our Sunday school class. What do we do with the tribulation? There is 7 years from the day we are raptured, when Christ comes and we meet him in the clouds, we are raptured. We know that starts the tribulation period. There will be 7 years of judgment, and then the second coming of Christ that will start the millennial kingdom. Where do we put those 7 years? I'll give you four options, and then, because I'm not going to, at the end, I'm not going to necessarily tell you exactly where it has to go, because you will have people on both sides of the fence, or all four sides of the fence. And I have wrestled through this the whole time we've been here. So here's your four options. The tribulation is a dispensation in and of itself. The tribulation is the judgment period for the law. The tribulation is the judgment period for the church age or grace. Or it fits in both the law and grace. It's judgment for both time periods. So here is where we need lots of good discussion. What are the characteristics of a dispensation? Let's start there. Let's define a dispensation again. What are the characteristics of a dispensation? So we'll hammer those out, so that as we try and plug the tribulation into one of these periods, we will look for these characteristics. So just the very, very general... And they're probably in your notes.
It has to have a beginning and an end.
It has to have. There's a time, a beginning and an end. Okay. There's six that I'm looking for.
Ruling factors.
So there has to be a ruling factor. And what is a ruling factor? What are some of the examples that we had through other dispensations of ruling factors?
Human conscience,
government. We talked about some of those things already as we did the overview. So in the age of innocence, or in the age of conscience, human conscience was the ruling factor. Does conscience still play a part today? So there's still the conscience, the ruling factor of a dispensation can still be part of the ruling factors of other dispensations. We need need also, so we have ruling factor, we also need a new revelation. What would be some examples of new revelation? Yes. So something new that, well, the mystery. Paul talks about the mystery, and that was revealed. It was there was the mystery was revealed. So there's new things. It's not necessary. When you say new revelation, don't think that it's 100% referring to prophecy. We think of, often we use the word revelation, we think to future events or prophecy. This is just something new that God has revealed to the people, the church. Is new. That would be new revelation for this time period, because the church, even though it was hinted at in prophecy, the church was new revelation. The body of Christ was new. Okay, so we got ruling factors. We have revelation. Responsibility. So there are new responsibilities for the people living in that time period to obey God. To Adam and Eve were responsible for in the garden, to take care of the garden. Adam was responsible for naming the animals. So there was and are responsibilities for mankind. Three more. There's a test. Is a failure. And there's a judgment. Okay, so those are the characteristics of a dispensation. As I've been going through this, and I don't know how much you guys have studied this out, should a covenant be a characteristic of a dispensation, a new covenant? And the reason I ask that, again, we haven't got into covenants, but there is a covenant, for a new covenant for every dispensation that we have talked about so far, and the law actually has three covenants that God makes with the nation of Israel or with mankind. God makes a covenant with Adam and Eve in the garden, the Edenic covenant. He makes a covenant with Adam and Eve after the fall, the Adamic covenant. There's the Mosaic covenant that's made with Moses, the Palestinian covenant. I want to say that right, because that doesn't sound... The Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and then there's the New Covenant, and the new covenant, actually, there's two new covenants. There's a new covenant that we have right now with, if you read in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks, and we'll have communion today, and we take that part of the new covenant that we have. We'll discuss that in more detail next week as we look at covenants. And then there's the new covenant for the nation of Israel, which you see in the millennial kingdom. So, every dispensation that we have talked about so far has a covenant that is attached with it. So my question is, should a covenant be a part of the characteristics of a dispensation? And I'm not really sure, because all of the authors that I have read do not make it a part of the characteristics. They do not say that it has to be, there has to be a covenant to make it a dispensation. Although there is with every dispensation a covenant, except there is not a new covenant made in the 7 years of tribulation. So if you put the tribulation as a dispensation by itself, then you cannot have a covenant that is part of the characteristics. Anyway, just some food for thought. As we discuss this, I don't have a lot of answers. This is just a brainstorming time to kind of think. As we've looked through all of the dispensations, now we get to kind of hash out this one, and you get to put the tribulation where you want it. As you study scriptures, where it fits best for you. I'm not going to say you're right or wrong. I have the spot where I think it kind of fits, but every time I look into it again, I'm riding a fence and I keep stepping on either side of it as I go. Okay, so those are the characteristics of a dispensation. So as we look at the judgment period, who would a key person, the key people be of the dispensation, or let's not even call it a dispensation right now. Who would the key people be in this time period for those 7 years? The Antichrist. So the false prophet. They are some major players in that time period. The nation of Israel comes back into play. Unbelievers, as they enter into the millennial or the tribulation. They are some key people because, remember, as believers, we don't enter into the tribulation. We're raptured at the beginning of it. So unbelievers, the nation of Israel, the false prophet, the beast, Satan, they all are key characteristics or key people in this time period. What is the time period like? How would you describe that 7 years?
Turmoil,
miserable. Chaotic. It's definitely a time where, it's going to be a tough time to get through for those that are there. Has the characteristics of man changed much?
There's no restraining factor of the Spirit that makes us at all righteous.
That's a huge one. Is there is no longer the restraint of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is removed. We have the Holy Spirit sealed, indwelling in us, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is removed and goes back to possibly more of an Old Testament time where the Holy Spirit would come upon people but would not necessarily indwell them permanently or seal them. So you don't have the restraint, and says that, you know, Bible says that the restraint of the Holy Spirit will no longer be during that time period. So it's going to, you think we have it rough now? The Holy Spirit is restraining wickedness right now, and without that restraint, I don't want to be here. So you look at that. It's definitely a different time. You can look at the tribulation and say there are characteristics that are very unique to it. That 7 years are a unique period of time, but a dispensation doesn't have to be necessarily a specific period of time. It's broken into... Is it that bad? they're doing this the Christmas practice stuff. Okay, it's excused. So anyway, it is unique. It's a unique period of time. As we look at where it fits, we look at you could say that the ruling factor would be judgment. It's a time of judgment. If you were to bring that in, will there still be grace during the tribulation? There'll still be grace. Grace will still be there. Will there still be human government there? There'll still be. there's still the promises that were given to Abraham are still applicable, even though they're going to get filled in the millennial kingdom or answered. There's still promise, and so the new ruling factor would really be a ruling factor of judgment if it's a dispensation by itself. It would, well, if it's not a dispensation by itself, then it's the judgment of another dispensation. So it would be the judgment as you look at the characteristics. If it's not, And so it's judgment. I think it fits both ways as you're describing. But if it's not a dispensation, then it's a time of judgment. And so it would be the characteristic of a different dispensation. So what would be some new revelation? Is there any new revelation during that time? For some people. Yeah. But is there something added or revealed to man during that time that doesn't necessarily fit grace or law? So there's possibility. I don't have anything actually in my Revelation segment here because.
Also, the Jews at that point. Yeah.
Yeah.
Christ is going to be, their eyes are going to be open that he's the Messiah.
But that's not new. It's just their eyes are open to it. It's new to them, but it's still been revealed, and it was revealed in as Christ walked on earth. But their eyes were, as our Wednesday night has been saying, they were in captivity, their eyes were blinded, and they rejected him. So I could put it on either side of it's new to them, but it's still been revealed already. As you can see, it's a fence that I step on either side of. If we look at it as a dispensation, what would be the test for that time? What would be man's test to get through that period? Part of it would be rejecting the mark of the beast, because that will be offered, and it would definitely to receive that mark would make life easier for a time. Yeah. Without the Holy Spirit and extreme persecution, can man still?
Except that those that come to Christ, those that come to faith during the tribulation, will have the Holy Spirit.
Will they?
Well, how does one live righteously?
How'd they do it in the law?
They didn't.
but that's the thing, they're still saints from the Old Testament without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you're right.
And it says that the Holy Spirit will be removed from this time period. Is he removed 100% or is he back more like the law?
That's a question, yeah.
And so I don't know, I can't say that I would lean to the side that believers do not receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit during this time. It would be more like the Old Testament, which would make it a very difficult time to live through. Even as a believer, you don't have the influence of the Holy Spirit within you. So that would be a very difficult time to be living. I don't want to try living life without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
But it's going to work because they're estimating that there's going to be more people
The persecution. There will still be a great multitude of people that enter into the millennial kingdom, and it's only believers that enter into the millennial kingdom. So it works. There will be believers. So the ruling factor is kind of as Ron said: does man obey God under judgment, under heavy judgment and persecution? Can man still follow God? for the most part, it's no. Man still rejects God. They follow the false prophet. They follow the beast. They follow those signs and wonders that he is able to do during that time. And there's still some. So it's not a blanket, they fail, but it is, in general, mankind fails through that. So what is the... Even with the Holy Spirit, we still have our nature that's still that battle that we have. So yes, you're right, even with the Holy Spirit, we still struggle with our sin nature. So if this is a dispensation then, what is the judgment for the judgment time? The Holy Spirit's already removed, so it can't really be a judgment because he's already gone. But isn't that at the end of...
Well, it is, but that would be the judgment of the judgment.
The judgment of the judgment, so the great white throne is where ultimately everyone is judged.
Where is that verse at?
It's in Thessalonians, I believe. Which one and where exactly? I don't have off the top of my head, but I believe it's one of the Thessalonians that has the restraint of the Holy Spirit is removed. Second Thessalonians 2:6. So, what would be the judgment of the judgments? Like Pastor Craig said, there's the great white throne judgment, Armageddon. There, so there'll still be that judgment there. But is there a specific? That would be kind of a broad judgment for the end of the. Isn't Armageddon more the judgment of the millennial kingdom? If you're looking at each. Armageddon comes at the end of the millennial kingdom, correct? Because I have, because that's when they all, the unbelievers of the millennial kingdom follow Satan when he's released.
No, I believe the battle of Armageddon comes at the end of the tribulation. It is one full swoop, boom, okay?
That's what Christ comes back as the... Christ can return when he's a warrior.
Right. That's Christ's second coming. And after the battle of Armageddon, he reigns on earth.
So what's the battle at the end of the millennial kingdom?
I don't know if it's actually the name.
Okay.
That's verse 6 in chapter
2. It really isn't even a battle. Because
well, yeah, I didn't look at it as a battle.
Because they
and I've been... Okay. So I've been saying this wrong. I've been calling the battle at the end of the millennial kingdom the battle of Armageddon, but that's at the end of the tribulation.
Right.
Okay. So.
I think it's pretty clear, too.
Yeah.
As you look at Revelation 18 and 19.
That's what I have that here in my notes, too. So. I have there's judgment, the destruction of the world system would be, could be a judgment towards the end of the tribulation as well. If you look at it as its dispensation, there's that world system is judged and it's destroyed.
That's the ultimate judgment that he's doing is this whole system that he's built up. He's going to wipe out.
So the question comes then, where do we put the tribulation? It has characteristics of a dispensation, as we can go back and forth, and you can have it has the.
Welcome to the GMC Never Say Never moment of the week. I'm Mike Tirico here with Deion Sanders. Hey, we want to let you know this is your chance to win big.
That's right, Mike. You can enter to win tickets to Super Bowl.
What is the judgment for grace for unbelievers if the tribulation is not that because. The tribulation, or through the time period of grace, we have the Bema Seat, which we talked about at that. That's the judgment for believers, where our works are judged, not our salvation, but our works are judged. But what's the judgment for the unbelievers that enter into the tribulation is, you know, where is their judgment if there has to be a judgment for a time period? What about the law, going back to the law? Is there a judgment? We talked about captivity and the nation of Israel being spread out throughout the world. Are those enough judgment, or is this, as it's referred to in Daniel, the tribulation is Daniel's 70th week, so it specifically ties back to the law. Is it the judgment for the nation of Israel? Do you see why I struggle with this? But yet, when you look at the tribulation period, are they commanded to get back into the law? Pastor Craig and I have talked about this. Are they to revert back to the sacrificial system of the law, which it doesn't appear, although they set up the temple and stuff, is it more they're just going back to the ceremonial or the spiritual law, but they're not embracing the law entirely that was in the Mosaic law? And the blanket statement, as Ray has said, is it doesn't matter what time period, salvation is by faith alone, by grace through faith, period. And we've hammered that and hammered that through all of time, from the fall of Adam to the end of the millennial kingdom. Salvation is by grace through faith, period. But it's fun to discuss all these other things and look at them. So where, and again, I don't have an answer. I'm not going to, in 2 minutes here as it's time to close, I'm not necessarily going to tell you where the tribulation goes. As I've studied it, I kind of put, it seems that every other dispensation has a covenant. Although, is the books that I have read and stuff like that, they don't make a covenant a part of a dispensation. But every other dispensation has covenants attached with it. This one does not. So I'm not going to say you're wrong if you make it a dispensation, because that's pretty much how I was taught, was that it was when in school I was taught that it's a dispensation in and of itself. Although the next year, when there was a new dispensations teacher, he put it in a different spot. So half of the school at that time, we stood on either side. But I tend to want to be the fourth one. It seems to fit with grace. It seems to fit with law. Could it be the judgment for both, wrapped up in one judgment time? And as the unbelievers enter into the judgment, and as we look at Daniel's 70th week, could it be that it fits with both the law and with grace? Reynolds Showers, the book that I've used a lot through this time, he puts it at the end of grace by itself. It's the judgment for the end of grace. There's a lot of questions. And as Ray said, in the big scheme of things, it doesn't affect our salvation. And it doesn't really even affect our dispensations as to where, you know, where we put it. We still are looking at a literal interpretation of Scripture, looking at it in the big picture in biblical history. So it is time to stop. Is there any questions that can be answered quickly? But we'll get into it again next week. If you have, as you ponder these things throughout the week, if you have more questions, write them down, bring them next week. I enjoy discussions. My favorite way to learn is through interaction and discussing. I learn best in these kind of situations. So if you have questions for next week, bring them, and we will try and work through them. And again, I don't promise any answers. Let's close in prayer. Father, just thank you for this time. Thank you that we can have good discussion like this and just walk away. And even if we don't agree, we can still walk away just as brothers and sisters in Christ on such a small little issue like this. Thank you that we can still have great fellowship through it all. And we just thank you for the time that we have been spending in Scripture, looking through your word and looking over the big picture of history as you have worked with mankind and dealt with mankind in different ways. And we just thank you for that. Guide and direct in our day. Again, we pray for Pastor Craig as he teaches, as we study through the book of Acts. We look forward to time in your word, and as we sing and worship you, and then as we have time with communion as well. We just thank you again that salvation is by grace through faith, and that we can just celebrate that by communion this morning. And we just pray that our hearts are prepared. Guide and direct in our time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.